These events follow Jesus appearing to his disciples in Jerusalem after the resurrection. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and then jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, grace and peace to you this day from God who created this day and put us in it, and from Jesus the Christ who has died and who is now risen from the dead. It's really not all that surprising that Jesus' disciples should return to their fishing boats even after the resurrection. They've been traveling with Jesus off and on for about 3 years now. They saw him get arrested. They watched him get nailed to a cross. They saw him die. They huddled in hiding and then met the raised Jesus alive again. How do you make sense of things when everything that you know, everything you trust to be true, is turned upside down? Well, one thing we do is to return to the things that we know, things that we are familiar with. A vivid memory of the days after my mom's death is of joining my dad in tending the landscaping around my dad's house. Before and after making funeral arrangements, my dad and I trimmed the bushes in front of the house. We pulled weeds from the waterfall in the backyard. We pinched off the tops of coleas on the east side of the garage. It was such an Isley thing to do, to go gardening when everything else has changed, to return to something familiar when life without mom was now unfamiliar territory. The disciples did see Jesus return to life after his crucifixion, but that was more shocking, even more unfamiliar than his death. And so once they walked the ways from Jerusalem back to Capernaum to their home, the familiar beckoned to them again. "I'm going to go fishing," Peter says. "Well, we might as well go with you," said the disciples. And they fished all night long. It was the best time to fish, but they caught nothing. The nets stayed empty. And then the first light of dawn began to spread across the water. They were getting ready to hoist the sail and return to the beach when a man standing on shore, a ways away, 100 yards off, but sound travels well across water, some of you know, a man 100 yards off hollered, "Children, you didn't catch anything, did you?" Now, it seems odd for someone to call grown men paideia, little children. It's a term of endearment, a familiar term. Did he know them? Did he know us? And they also must have wondered, how does he know that we got skunked out here last night? Well, the answer is because the risen Jesus sees us fishing in the wrong places and knows what happens when we do so. Jesus sees us trying to find what cannot be found, where and how we insist on looking for it. I remember walking along the beach in Mexico this past January and seeing a group of kids building a sandcastle too close to the water. As the castle was going up, the tide was rising, and it just took a single wave to flatten their careful work back to flat sand. I walked down the beach a ways and came back to find the kids attempting again to rebuild in the same place on the shore, only their castle was bigger this time. The walls of sand were higher, and then another wave came in and smothered their labor. Little children, I wanted to say, that's not really working so well for you, is it? Children, Jesus shouts from the shore, you haven't caught anything, have you? The way you know how to fish, the way you think you know how to fish, it's not working for you, is it? And so try this, Jesus says. Try casting your net on the right side of the boat and you will find them. And they do what Jesus directs them to do and they find more than some. The nets become so full of fish that they can't pull the nets into the boat. One of the disciples then says, it's got to be Jesus. It's the Lord. And when Peter hears it, he lets go of the net, which must have sent all the rest of them lurching towards the water. Peter puts on clothes, jumps in the water, swims to shore, and the others hang on to the overflowing catch as they drag it to the beach. Someone counted 153 fish. Pretty good day on the water. That's a lot of fish. And it's one of those specific details in the Bible that commentators have a field day with. Kind of the Dan Brown approach to Scripture. What does it really mean? Does that mean there were 153 Jesus followers in Capernaum at that time? Maybe there were 153 small groups meeting at the time that John wrote his gospel. Augustine suggested it was the sum of numbers representing the Ten Commandments plus the days of the week plus some complicated formula for God. What if it's just a whole lot of fish? An abundant catch. Grace upon grace. After all, Jesus turned gallons and gallons of water into gallons and gallons of wine at the beginning of his ministry. Somewhere in the middle of his ministry, Jesus fed thousands and thousands of people with just a handful of loaves of bread and a couple of fish. At the end of his life, after the end of his life, here he is again providing an abundant catch for disciples who have caught nothing on their own. Do you detect a pattern here? Resurrection life. Life in Christ is about more than a promised existence in the clouds after dying. The risen Christ comes to the shore of the Sea of Galilee to reveal God's love, resulting in abundant generosity here and now. The risen Christ comes to the shore not to ridicule his followers for getting it wrong or to heap guilt on them because of their failures, but to invite them to breakfast. Some of you know that a few years ago, a small group of us from Spirit of Joy visited the Holy Land. We spent a packed week traveling around Israel. We saw so many sights. We spent a couple of days in Jerusalem, which was incredible. My favorite day was the day we spent on the Sea of Galilee, and my favorite place on the Sea of Galilee was this little chapel called the Primacy of Peter. According to tradition, it is the place where the events in today's gospel took place. There is this big rock inside the chapel, which extends out the chapel onto, which there's the rock there, close to the shore of the beach. And it's not that difficult standing on that rock to picture Jesus standing in that very same place, calling out to his disciples on a boat in the Sea of Galilee. The water is close enough to imagine a net full of fish being pulled towards the shore. The rock is big enough to imagine the disciples seated around Jesus having breakfast around the fire he has set. Could have stayed there for a long time. Maybe because there was some sort of stored memory in that rock. Memory of the resurrection life, which is abundant life. I could have stayed there a long time because it's so easy to forget back here what resurrection abundance means for you and me. Miroslav Volf is a contemporary theologian who teaches at Yale who has written quite a bit about human flourishing. He's interested in what human flourishing is all about, and I think that's another way to talk about abundant life. And Volf writes that many people in the West today have come to believe that a flourishing human life is a life that is experientially satisfying, that the two are equivalent. So if we feel in our gut that we are happy in some way, then that means that we are experiencing abundant life. And the source of our happiness doesn't really matter. It could be classical music, it could be recreational drugs, it might be gourmet food, meaningful employment, sex, sports, religion, rock and roll. If it's experientially satisfying, then we must be flourishing. And Volf says, of course, that's not really true. If what satisfies us doesn't extend beyond us, if it's only about us, it will never inevitably be satisfying. And Volf uses the example of buying a new car. The fine new Honda of our modest dreams satisfies us until the neighbor parks his brand new Mercedes in his garage. And even when we win the game of comparisons, our victory is hollow and fleeting. The feeling won't last, and neither will the car. Now, there's nothing wrong with owning a Honda or a Mercedes, except when our fishing or our abundance depends on it. Our nets will remain empty no matter how hard or how long we work at it on that side of the boat. Children, you haven't caught anything fishing that way, have you? Jesus asks. And we will inevitably answer no, or not yet, but we're going to keep trying over here, Jesus. And then Jesus invites us to go fishing for abundance in a different way. As Volf says, our striving can find proper satisfaction only when we find joy in something infinite, such as God, the risen Christ. Jesus shouts from the shore of our lives, cast your nets where I tell you, and you will find what you're looking for. And then the disciples were not able to haul the net in because there were so many fish, more or less, or exactly 153 of them. This is what resurrection abundance looks like. Emily always assumed that the abundant life came from perfectly managing your life. I always wanted to be self-made, she said. I was identified in the third grade as gifted, and from then on, I was keenly aware that I should act smart. I only participated in things I knew I could do well, and I did my best to control those factors that might sabotage perfection. If I got a 93 on an essay in school, I marched up to the teacher's desk and asked her how come I didn't get the other 7. For group projects, I asked my classmates to bring only the poster board. I would take care of everything else. And I brought a backup poster board just in case they forgot it. By age 17, I saw myself as a teenager who had everything under control. It was no surprise then when she was in college that Emily became part of a religion that taught her that God and peace could be found in stringent disciplines. The trouble was, she quickly found herself falling short of the requirements. She met a friend who identified himself as a hostile agnostic, and she soon found out that spending time with him was a whole lot more fun than prayer, reading scripture, and fasting. And she eventually abandoned her pursuit of holiness and decided to try whatever felt good, whatever felt satisfying. One day, another friend invited Emily and her agnostic boyfriend to attend Alpha, which is a course about the basic teachings of Christianity. She and her boyfriend learned in the first session that no human could earn God's love, that the life God offers is not available by working hard enough or by becoming morally good enough. Those nets always come up empty. Many months later, after many more attempts at fishing in the wrong places, Emily pleaded with God to save her God's way through the love and grace freely offered through Jesus. As I prayed in repentance, she writes, the fog I cowered under because of my imperfections lifted. There was a sudden clarity. Yes, this is true. Jesus is real. He really is the Son of God. Many years later, Emily continues to live her life as an apprentice of Jesus. Her boyfriend became a Christian too, and then he became her husband. They have 3 kids now. Have we lived happily ever after? She said, no, it's not that kind of story. I lost a baby to a miscarriage. There have been health problems along the way. But even so, there's so much in the Christian life that truly gives me joy. I no longer have to strive for perfection because Christ is my perfection, all the perfection that I need. Jesus is calling you today from the shoreline. He is risen, and he keeps showing up to invite us to breakfast and to share the abundant life that he offers to us, because God really does love this world. Amen.